We've been for several weeks, and we've got several weeks to go, but again, good to see all of you, and praise the Lord for you being here, and pray the Lord would give us all ears to hear. If you're lost, that He would awaken your soul today. If you're saved, that your whole soul would rejoice even more of what He's accomplished for us in Christ. People are in search for the truth. I mentioned last week in passing that Audrey Severson, living out in Richmond, is working with a co-worker that calls himself an atheist. He thinks science has all the answers, and eventually science will. Science can't prove it. It doesn't exist. And as I mentioned, and truly, if you sneeze, he doesn't say, God bless you. He says, science. I don't get it, but that's what he says. Audrey blew his mind when she looked at him and says, what if science gets to the end and God's at the end? And you said, I hadn't thought of that. The search for truth. That is a search, believe it or not, that we are our own. We want to know the truth. We want to know. We don't like to be lied to. Okay. We don't like to people to misrepresent themselves. We don't like people to give us the wrong directions to the mall. We don't like people to give us false information that leads to our arrest. We are people that like the truth. And Jesus says, I've come to give you the truth. And as we've studied, Jesus is different. No man ever spoke like this man, because not only did Jesus give them the truth, He was the truth. He is the truth. Okay. So people are, I think, in some way, searching for the truth. It's an endless quest. And then the sad thing is that some of our young people, I say that not necessarily to Providence, but including Providence, but young people in our churches today, leave mom and dad, end up in a secular college somewhere, and some professor gets up and tells them there is no such thing as truth. Truth is what it means to you. And he destroys a lot of people's faith, if you want to say it that way. I think reveals what their faith was, maybe. But needless to say, it's an attack upon the truth. What is right? What is wrong? And does it really matter, they would say. There is no truth. Turn with me just a couple of verses, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. These are the last letters, and we'll go to 2 Timothy in just a moment, of Paul's writings, this one a few years before his death. And he writing these things to Timothy, his brother in the Lord, his child in the faith, if you would say that, and he's encouraging him. If you read through Timothy, you'll find words like, be strong in the Lord, and stand up, and don't be weary, and he's coaching him, he's telling him, but he reminds them in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, I'll start in verse 3, 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of the Lord Jesus and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He is unhealthy, craving for controversies and for quarrels about words, which produce envy and dissension and slander and evil suspension and constant fractions among people, who are depraved in the mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is the means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the world in which we live. Over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, he reminds those that are searching the Scripture, but in chapter 3, verse 7, he reminds those, but from among those, verse 6, who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, and always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Well, if you discredit, if you take Christ out of the equation, you never will come to truth. Right? Christ is the truth. Look in our text in John 8. Look over at verse 45. Jesus even reminds them, he says, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. There was a time for all of us that we didn't believe him. And I know we can talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm not leaving Him out. I'm just talking about us in our sinful state. We didn't want to know the truth. I pastored up in Boone, and I'd get phone calls from pastors, the head of my youth department's coming up to be a student. Would you check in with them? And more than one time, I found that student not. And at worst, experiencing everything. I was listening to the radio on this morning. I leave the house at 8:30 so I can listen to Robbie Zacharias. And he was talking about a student that he had dealt with, that within 2 weeks of leaving home to go to college, he had experienced every sin there was to experience. He drank it. If you could drink it, he drank it. You smoked it, he smoked it. If you could snort it, he snorted it. And if you slept with it, he slept with it. 2 weeks. Disregarded everything his parents said, everything his pastor said, and plunged himself headlong, and then cries out in anguish. The reality, folks, is the truth is the only thing that will set us free. Look in our text. When Jesus says to those Jews who had believed, referring back up to verse 30 after His sayings, many believed in Him. And as we've talked about, that just because they're believing in some realm doesn't mean that they're trusting in Christ. There are some, but not all who said that they believed, truly believed. And the reason we know that is because that we get to the ascension of the Lord and the first generation church and only 120 people show up. We understand that. Those of you that have grown up in church, you know that there are people that used to sit beside you at some point. And that doesn't mean people don't leave and go to, I'm not talking about those people that move and go. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about people who forsake the truth that they say they believe. So just because people say we believe, just because the football player thanks God on television doesn't mean he knows God. It's possible to sit in here and know all the hymns and know nothing about the saving grace of Christ. I was saved as a church member. How about you? I already was a church member. Seems strange. Jesus says to those Jews who were believing in Him, if you abide, continue in My word, you are truly My disciples. Not you're becoming, you truly are My disciple. That's what a disciple is. It's a person who continues to abide in His Word. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. We took note that that word free includes in it an intention to say that if He's setting you free, it means that you're not what? You're not free. That's what it's implying. Why do you need to be set free? Because you're not free. That's what their argument was. Well, what are you talking about? We're of the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Forgetting the Persians and Egypt and Syrians and the Romans. I don't know how you forget all that, but they did. But that's the same argument you get today, right? You witness to somebody and you talk to them about being free in Christ, and they're saying, what are you talking about? I'm free. I live in the USA. I'm free. You're not free. How is it that you say we become free? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone, notice the words, the all-inclusive words, everyone. That's an all-inclusive word. It means no exceptions. Everyone, all of us. Everyone who's ever lived or will live, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. It's what you are. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son only remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you're really free. That's what it means. You're free indeed. You're really free. If the Son sets you free. That's the question today. Are you free indeed? Last time we looked at the prison of the sinners. Looked at verse 40, 34. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Slavery is a moral failure, the rebellion against God who has made us. The master is not Caesar, but shameful self-centeredness, an evil enslaving devotion to created things at the expense of the worship of the Creator, Carson says. We fail, as we looked last week, we fail to recognize in that prison of sinners the totality of that prison. We don't understand just how much of a prisoner we truly are. And we looked last week at four different things, a couple of different headings. Number one, we are destitute of righteousness. Destitute of righteousness. And we looked at the text, looking for a piece of paper. Isaiah 64 and verse 4, we're destitute of goodness in Romans 7. Therefore we are unclean, according to Isaiah 64 and verse 6. We're vile, according to Job 40 and verse 4. Piper has a good definition of what sin is. What is sin, he asked? It is the glory of God not honored. It is the holiness of God not revered. It is the greatness of God not admired. It is the power of God not praised. It is the truth of God not sought. It is the wisdom of God not esteemed. It is the beauty of God not treasured. It is the goodness of God not savored. It is the faithfulness of God not trusted. It is the commandments of God not obeyed. It is the justice of God not respected. The wrath of God not feared. The grace of God not cherished. The presence of God not prized. The person of God not loved. That is sin. And I read that, and you know what the verse that popped in my mind? Romans 3, where it says, and all men shall be held, what? Guilty. And we think of sin as stealing something, and it is. But do you ever think of robbing God of glory as sin? We're destitute of righteousness. We have none. Our righteousness is, and Isaiah 64 tells us, our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. We have no goodness, according to Romans 7. Not only destitute of righteousness, we're destitute of wisdom. John 3, verse 11. We're full of vanity in Psalm 69, verse 5. We're full of foolishness in Proverbs 22, verse 15. We're destitute of all wisdom. You don't know anything. We're destitute of strength and power. Isaiah 40, and verse 29. And if we're destitute of that power, we are unable to do anything good or good for or from ourselves. John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, for without me ye can do what? Nothing. Can't do a thing. So we're destitute of righteousness, we're destitute of wisdom, we're destitute of strength, we're destitute of freedom. The condition of the natural man is worse than he could ever imagine, and far worse than the average preacher or Sunday school teacher proposes. Man is a fallen creature, totally depraved, without soundness in himself, from the sole of his feet to the top of his head, according to Isaiah 1 and verse 6. We believe in the total depravity of man. That doesn't mean that man is as bad as he could be. It does mean that every area of man's life has been touched by sin everywhere. That's why people die. That's why your car rusts. That's why your house falls down. That's why there's mold. Okay? There's not an area of our life totally depraved. There's nothing that man has, that man touches, or touches him apart from God that is not consumed in sin. We took a step further from being destitute. He is under the domination of sin in John 8. He's the bondslave to divers lust in Titus chapter 3. He cannot cease to sin, 2 Peter 2, verse 14. He's taken captive by Satan in 2 Timothy. He walks according to the prince and power of the air, Ephesians 2. He fulfills the lust of his father, the devil, in John 8, verse 44. He's completely dominated by Satan's power, Colossians 1 and verse 13. And from this cave, nothing but the truth of God can deliver him. On top of that, we're not finished, are we? On top of that, he cannot think godly thoughts, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. He cannot receive God's truth, 1 Corinthians 2. He cannot believe, John 12. He cannot please God, Romans 8. He cannot come to Christ on his own, John chapter 6. Turn Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's man's condition. Okay? Man is lost. Listen, we're born that way. We're born with a lost nature. We are announced as sinners at our birth, and our life proves the judgment. That's what it does. Doesn't take us long until God says, see, I was right. It's another sinner. We're all sinners by birth and by practice. We're totally depraved. There's not an area. There's none righteous. We're destitute of all of those things. And on top of that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at I'll start in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercies of God, we don't lose heart. We've renounced the disgrace, the underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's Word. Remember that text I sent out last night? I'm just the waiter. Just bring the meal and don't mess with it. Okay? So that's what I'm trying to do. Just bring it. There it is. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's Word. But by the open statement of truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if the gospel is veiled, that's what they're accusing him of, veiling the gospel. He makes the comment, it's only veiled from those that are perishing. Why? And in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You're destitute. You're lost. You're no righteousness. And on top of that, Satan's blinding your eyes. Verse 5. For we proclaim not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen, only Christ can do that. And as a minister of the gospel, it is my job just to bring the meal and beg God to turn the light on in people's lives. And only He can do that. Well, who needs that? Well, back to our text. Everyone. Everyone. No exceptions. The love of self, the love of world, the love of money, the love of pleasure, these are the tyrants which rule over all who are out of Christ. And the one who is conscious of such bondage for this, it is the first step to true liberty. If you understand you're lost, you say, the question may be asked, who did Jesus die? He died for sinners. And if you're not one, He didn't die for you. What do you mean? You got to admit you're a sinner. You got to admit you're totally helpless without Him. You're totally lost. You're totally destitute of everything. In fact, Satan's holding you captive. I'm in prison. In fact, in verse 35, He reminds that the slave, that's the word bond slave. It's more than just in the house. He's a bond slave. He's in chains. If you're here today without Christ, that's what you are. You don't recognize it, you don't realize it, but you're in chains. Satan has you in chains. And only Jesus can set you free. I want to add a point in here. That's the prison of sinners. Secondly, you say that was one, okay? Yeah, it was. Number two, I want us to look secondly at the perils of sinners. Where does this lead? I'm in prison. I'm held captive in my sin. There's no hope except Christ. What are the perils? What is the truth about this prison of sin being here? What about these perils that will produce in me? Well, these perils produce, first of all, ignorance. It's reminded of that, of that you will know the truth. If setting you free implies that you're not free, knowing the truth suggests what? You don't know it, right? Okay? You're ignorant of the truth. There's natural ignorance to that. You don't know. There are people, not here. There are people that have never heard. There are people. People groups never heard. Natural ignorance. I think more what we deal with, second type of ignorance, is deliberate ignorance. Look over at verse 43 of this chapter. Why do you not understand what I say? Jesus was within 6 months of the crucifixion. His ministry is quickly coming to a close. He's been doing this for 3 years. How is it you don't understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my words. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Well, I tell you, that is not a way to welcome people. You won't find that in any church growth manual. Okay? That's not. You don't say that to people. Jesus did. Because why? Because it's the truth. It's the truth. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his character, for he's the liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe? There's the second time he said it. Why are you not believing? We could ask that question, couldn't we? People that we've witnessed to, people that we have a heart for, and if you could make the decision for them, you would, wouldn't you? Paul even said that. I would to God that I was accursed for my own countrymen. Why? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So there's ignorance. Verse 33, there's arrogance. We've never been enslaved to anyone. We are of our father, the offspring of Abraham. Look up at verse 39. Jesus answered them. Well, look at verse 37 first. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus says, if Abraham were your father, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the what? The truth that I held from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're not doing the works that your father did. You are doing the works your father did. They were born of sexual immorality. We have one God, even God. Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Arrogance. An unwillingness to admit, live with a legalistic code, or arrogantly reject the offer of God's amazing grace. We have a presidential candidate says that he's never asked for forgiveness for anything. Really? I don't know what world he lives in, but that's not the world I live in. And that's not the truth. He needs Christ like we need Christ, right? Perils of sinners is in ignorance, arrogance, and reluctance. Number 3. Verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe. Turn back with me to John 66. It's not the first time we've heard those types of words. In John 6, Jesus is given that great text on the living bread and eating His flesh and drinking His blood. Those are hard texts. And when they heard it, they said, it's not what we signed. We just signed up for bread. Where did this come in? Okay, all we just wanted some bread. We just wanted some food. We just wanted to hear some good music. That's all we wanted. What is this about dying? Wow. Jesus kept verse 64, but there were some of you who do not believe. Jesus knew from the beginning those who would not believe and who it was would betray him. Verse 66, and after these many disciples turned back, no longer walk with him. Jesus says, do you want to go away as well? Look back at chapter 5 with me. John 5. Verse 39. John 5, verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you tell them that you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If anyone comes to me of his own, you will receive him. Verse 47. But you do not believe his writings. How will you believe my words? Just reluctant. Not coming. But what did I tell you was the table of contents to John? John 1 verse 11 says, and he came to his own, and his own people did not what? Did not receive him. And lastly, in this perils of sinners, not only is there ignorance and arrogance and reluctance, there's complacency. I'm okay. Poster child of this would be the rich young ruler, wouldn't it? Came to Jesus. Need to add you to what I got. Jesus says, go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Nope. I'm not that sick. Commentary by Boyce, and you understand why I'm reading it out of the book. Here's a man, let's say, lives in your city. He's the average sort of person. He's normal. Whatever that means. Normal is a setting on your dryer, by the way. It's not anything to do with our life, but he's normal. 9-to-5 job. He has a family, and on Friday nights he bowls with the league. He likes to golf on Sundays, and when he's not out doing something else, he watches television. It's a normal life. He's quite happy with it. He seldom thinks of God, and he would not know what to think about God, even if he did think about God. God just doesn't enter his thinking at all. Someone at work begins to talk to him about spiritual things. And in the course of time, he becomes into a situation in which he begins to learn something of what the Bible teaches. It may be at church, it may be a home Bible study, it may be through listening on the radio or through reading a Christian book. He begins to learn a few basic truths, and the first thing he learns is that he's a sinner. Because of this, he's always thought he was all right because he had never cheated on his wife or robbed anyone. Now he learns that sin is being less perfect than God. And that it is seen in such things as pride and selfishness and anger and worry. For the first time in his life, he begins to be disturbed. He learns that God is the God of judgment and that there is a judgment day coming. And that really disturbs him. He had never thought of the fact that one day he might have to give an account for what he had done in his life. Now he finds himself lying awake at night thinking about death and what lies beyond. Finally, this man hears of the death of Jesus Christ and how he died for people and how he loves them. These truths now grip him as forcefully as the thought of judgment had gripped him before, and he finds himself calling on Christ in order that he might be saved. The truth of Christianity made meaningful to him and applied to his heart by the Holy Spirit saves him, and the truth has set him free. That's what it looks like. That's real life, right? Well, we got all of that to get to this point. Number three, the promises of freedom. The promises of freedom. We looked at the prison of sinners and the perils of sinners. I want to look lastly, verse 36, the promise of freedom. In John 8, verse 36, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Well, number one under that, we go from slavery to sonship. Wow. Think of this. You're in the worst possible slavery that's imaginable. You wake up that you don't have any life. You wake up to the chains that are on you. You realize that the prison that you're in, and the prince comes walking in, and not only does he set you free, he takes you to the castle and lets you eat continually at the king's table, and not only says that, you're a joint heir with me. Wow. That's what he does. We're going to look at some text, so you just lick your fingers or sharpen your pencil, whichever one you want to do. But Romans chapter 6, we need to look at this issue of slavery to sonship, and we're going to start in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Start reading in verse 15. What then are you? Are we to sin because we are under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God who has given, who were once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which they are committed, and having been set what? Free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Wow. I belong to the King. Who were once, in perfect tense, and it's an ongoing reality, were once, no longer. And the word lost, continual, unbroken slavery to sin, right? Back up to Romans chapter 3. This is the verdict upon man. In Romans 3, I won't take time to read all of that, but just verses 10 through verse 12. None is righteous, no, not one. None understands, none seeks after God. All turn aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not even one. That's what we were in our lost state, but now He has set us free. Jot this text down, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For freedom Christ has set us free. I do want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Get it myself. First Corinthians 7, look at verse 22. For he who was called in the Lord as bond slave is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when he is called as a bond servant of Jesus Christ, you are bought with a price. Do not become bond slaves of men. You know, the only thing with that story that I told about Jesus coming in and setting us free, He paid the price for you. That's what we forget sometimes. It's not just a judicial thing that He walks into a prison and sets us free. He sets us free by His own death, right? His own sacrifice, His giving of His own life to set us free. Let me give you some text that I'd like you to look up later. And it deals with this word sons. Sons. It's in John 1 and verse 12. Romans 8 and verse 14. Galatians 3 and verse 26. Galatians 4 and verse 6. Ephesians 1 and verse 5. And in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and verse 2. But I'd like to read one to you in Galatians. Three and verse 26, for in Jesus Christ you are all sons of God through faith. In chapter 4 and verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a what? But a son. and if a son, then an heir through God. From slavery to sonship. Secondly, is from slavery to freedom. From slavery to freedom. And I'm just going to give you these. Number one, you're delivered from the condemnation, the penalty of sin. You need to understand, as a slave of Satan, as a lost sinner, you are not only under slavery. You are under judgment of God. You are under His wrath always. And we're saved from that wrath. Isaiah 42, verse 7, 60, and Romans 8, and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're not only delivered from the condemnation, the penalty of sin, you're delivered from the power and the possession of Satan. That's Acts 26, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I do want you to turn to Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6. Starting verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal flesh to make you obey its passions. Do not present your bodies to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God, who has been bought through the death and life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you are no longer under law, but under grace. You have been set free. And the last one is, you're not longer under the authority of man. Galatians 4, 5, and Colossians chapter 2. Pastor, I like the sound of freedom. Who does? And to a child, maybe what you're hearing is, I'll get out from mom and dad and get to do what I want. That's one thing that Paul's addressing in the middle parts of Romans. Should we go on sinning that grace should abound? I mean, if God gets more glory for more grace, shouldn't I keep sinning so that more grace should abound to me? And he says, God forbid. True liberty is not the liberty to do anything you please, but the liberty to do what we ought. And it is genuine liberty because doing what we ought now pleases us. A few more texts. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Beginning in verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil on his face so that the Israelites may not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. So what do you say? When they read it, that's all they see. They don't see Christ. And who's going to lift the veil? Christ is the only one that can lift the veil. You can't lift it. I can't lift it. Mom and Dad, you can't lift it. Can't lift it for your parents. Christ's got to lift it. Only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses has read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is spirit. Let me tell you, when God takes the blinders off and you see Christ in all of His glory, you'll bow. Is the grace, Pastor, irresistible? Yes, it is. Why don't some respond? Why does He take longer? Because the Lord said He would draw those men to Himself. And the word means to drag. And it depends on where you catch the fish. You catch it near the boat, you don't have far to drag. If you catch it a long way from the boat, you got a long way to drag. Some of us got a long way to drag. Here is one of those. Took a long dragging. Some of you may be there. But when you see Him, taking slavery to sonship. Romans 8, I think I read this one, Romans 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might be glorified with Him. Wow. What can I do, Pastor? I'm a slave. You convinced me. How do I get out? Well, it's not coming forward and signing a card. It's not even raising your hand. We find it in Romans chapter 10, if you'll go there with me. Romans chapter 10. We'll start reading in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, and in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be what? You will be saved. And with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes. Who? It's the same word we find in John 8. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe on Him in whom they've never heard? And how will they hear unless someone preaches? And how will they preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are feet of those who preach the gospel. See, this comes full bore, right? Where did I start this morning? Missions. Right? Pastor, why do we do what we do for missions? Because there's still lost people. There's still people in prison. There's still people in slavery. And they're not only sitting here, they're out there. But they have not obeyed the gospel. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for the voice has gone out through all the earth and the words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Isaiah not understand? First Moses says, I will bless you jealously of those who are not a nation, and with a foolish nation I will make you angry. And Israel to the bold, have I been found by those who did not seek me? Have I shown myself to those who did not ask for me? You want it to be the greatest thing that could happen to the United States? The absolute greatest. That Barack Obama and everybody in Congress woke up this morning and God turned the veil light on and they saw Christ in all of His glory. And they got on their face and asked Christ to save them. No politician's going to save America. Only Christ will do that. And He can. And He's saving people that don't even know about Him yet. He's sending the gospel out, and He sent it to you and me. I came from three brothers that left Scotland because they had to, not because they wanted to. I come from a polygamous grandfather in Moore County. And God found us. And He can find you. Take your hymn books, please. 290. The Power of the Cross. And if you'll flip over a page to When I Surveyed the Wondrous Cross, we're going to sing all four verses to The Power of the Cross, and then we're going to go into When I Survey, which is going to give us an introduction when we get over there, and we'll sing several of those verses. But it's a different tune to 292, so just you'll recognize it once you place it, but it's not what you normally see. But let me say this before we sing. Same power of the cross that saved me can save you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. Jesus saves sinners. That's what He's in the business for. He's in the business of saving the sinners that He gets all the glory. Not many wise, not many noble, not many rich are called. But He calls us, people from Seagrove, Moore County, Siler City, He calls them all, and He gets all the glory. And I promise you, if you call on Him today, say, Lord, I want to believe. Help thou my unbelief. He'll help you. Maybe you can do it through this song today. Father, pray that You bless our singing as we sing the gospel. Father, if there is one here that doesn't know Thee as Lord and Savior, Master and treasure of their life, that before we stop singing, You will have transformed their hearts. You've turned the light on that they would see Christ. And they'd cry out for You to save them. Thank You, Father, what You've done. For us that know You, we realize that this is the power that saved us. And that when we do survey the cross, we do see our Lord high and lifted up. Father, bless our singing. To the praise and honor of Your grace, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank You enough for setting us free in Christ. Truly amazing grace. The slaves and prisoners of Satan under Your wrath, but set free through the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord. Father, if there's one or two or many here that do not know Thee as Savior, treasure, Lord, and Master of their life, we just set them free today. We just take the blinders that Satan has on their eyes and lift them and let them see You. Father, grant them repentance, faith to believe, that, Father, they'd cry out for mercy. And all who call upon the name of the Lord will be set free. Thank You, Father, for Your promise and Your power. I ask You to bless our discipleship hour. And Father, if there's one here that doesn't know Thee as Lord and Savior, I pray that they find somebody before the day's over. Reach out and let us help them. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing and have done and will continue to do through providence by Your grace and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.